If you take God's word and turn with me this evening, please, to 2 Peter and chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 14 down to verse 18. 2 Peter 3 from verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray once more. Lord, would you please, for your mercy's sake, bless us this evening. May we have dealings with you, because you are having dealings with us. Lord, will you direct and encourage our hearts and draw us into a clearer and a purer way of obedience. We ask it through Christ our Saviour. Amen. If you've been away on holiday, if you have children, or if you can remember being a child away on holiday, I'm fairly certain that one of the things that you have heard, or if you've seen children or grandchildren, you have said, is something like this: "My, haven't you grown?" You see that child that used to be 2 or 3, and now they're 4 or 5, and you remember them sort of down here, and they've shot up, and they're up here. I remember it used to frustrate me a little bit, I'll be honest. I knew that when my grandma used to open the door in London, we used to see her about once a year, that would almost invariably be the first thing that I would hear in company with my brother and sisters. "My, haven't you grown?" I wonder if you've met any brother or sister in Christ recently that you haven't seen for a few weeks, months, or years. You clapped eyes on them. You began to interact with them. Were you moved to say of them, "My, haven't you grown?" Did they say that about you? Not with regard to your physical development, but with regard to your spiritual growth and development. You see, a Christian ought never to be standing still. Those of you who are perhaps young enough to be learning to ride bikes at the moment, you know the exhortation, the warning, the encouragement that dad or mum shouts when you're just setting off: "Keep going, keep going." Why? Because when you stop, you'll fall off. On our holiday recently, we were climbing a sand dune. Stood right next to a great big golf course. The sand was quite soft. It kept dropping down. I was trying to go up, the sand kept slipping back. Unless I kept climbing, I kept falling. The only way even to stand still was to keep going, let alone to make progress toward the crest of the sand dune. And the same is true with regard to our Christian development. When we stop going forwards, we fall off. When we stop climbing, we slide backward. And that's one of the things that Peter is profoundly concerned with in these letters that he's writing, not least this second letter as he comes toward the end. He knows that as Christians, we must be climbing or else we shall be falling. And that's true particularly in the period in which Peter is writing, because as he looks around, he sees so many others who are sliding backwards, so many who are turning back. It's a period of degeneracy and apostasy. And Peter's remedy is the growth of the Christian. Only growth is safe. Only advance is sure. I think there are at least some parallels to our own days. We look around and we see the same kind of struggles. Too often, even the saints of God grow warped or dwarfed when they ought to be growing straight and tall. It is still the case, as Peter warns these believers, that there are many men who will twist the truth to validate their own sins and follies. If someone wants to do something wicked under cover of the gospel, they will, says Peter, find a way, perhaps even drawing out one of the more difficult portions of the scriptures, and use some twisted version of the truth as a cover for their own departure from the truth. And Peter says that is typical of the day in which these men and women were living. And I think there are indications that we are living in a similar period. And in that context, Peter is reminding the believers of certain key truths. He is warning them of what they need to hear and to heed. And he is exhorting them, like a child on a bike, you must go forward, lest you fall off. You must climb on, lest you slip back. This is the way to faithfulness and fruitfulness. And so, his parting words to these believers are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Here then, first of all, is the Christian's great concern: to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now you will notice immediately the richness and the fullness of the way in which Peter speaks about our Redeemer. He is not here Jesus, not even the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a way of packing into those names and titles as much truth as possible. Behind these four names and titles lie the depth of the wonders of the Redeemer and his redemption. They speak of him as the mighty God, as the true Saviour and the promised Deliverer. And we are called upon to grow in all the grace and all the knowledge that are connected with Jesus Christ in all his saving glory and fullness. We are being urged here to the ongoing development. That's the sense of the language. This is something that takes place and keeps taking place. To the increase, the deepening, the ripening, or the maturing of our grace and knowledge in Christ Jesus. Paul uses similar language in Ephesians 4:15, where he says that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Now there may be times when we have growth spurts, but this is not talking about a single sudden experience that lifts us from down here and suddenly boosts us up into the stratosphere. We're not talking about an automatic process that just rolls on as time passes. Peter is not registering this or reckoning this against the degree of our feelings. And this is somewhere where we need to be very careful. Because I don't doubt, to use the language of William Cooper, Lord, my chief complaint is that my love is weak and faint. I want grace to love you more. I want to feel this love. I want to enter into these things. I want to feel your love toward me, and I want my love toward you to be blooming back. But it's not degree of feeling here that Peter points to, but rather growth in grace and in knowledge. It's not about our natural gifts, and it's not about our outward activity. You see, you can have a Christian who's been a Christian for 5 years, who is more mature than a Christian who's been a Christian for 50 years. Because in that 5 years, they have been growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, while the one who's been longer in the way has been less thorough in his growth. Or you think of someone who's got wonderful natural gifts. The kind of person who, if you were in a business environment and this person came in for a job interview, you'd say, wait a minute, this is the woman, this is the man for us. This person is just head and shoulders above everybody else. Much as Saul was head and shoulders above all the people of Israel. They chose him because of his great strength and height and beauty. And what a disaster he was. The danger too of outward activity. Sometimes we see people who are always buzzing around. They've got their hands in everything, a finger in every pie. We may be tempted to conclude that activity alone is an accurate register of growth in grace and knowledge, but it is not necessarily the case. What Peter says here ought to be our great concern is real, distinct progress in godliness as true believers in Jesus Christ. And he identifies that progress in two spheres: the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the sense in which I'm taking it. There are a couple of possibilities in the language that suggest there's another alternative, but I think it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first, then, area of concern is to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of which he is the author. Now, we might think of this in terms of God's grace toward us and his grace in us. Can the grace of Christ toward us grow? No. It is already full and perfect in all its expressions. But we can grow in our comprehension of that grace and our confidence in it. We can enter more fully into what Christ is to us, what he has become to us, what he has done for us. And as we grow in that sense of his grace toward us, we should also grow with regard to his grace in us. That those gifts that he has bestowed upon us, that those mercies that he has granted to us, that fruit of the Spirit that is the result of his Spirit in our hearts should be ever more clear in our experience. Not that we are putting them on display, but that they naturally shine out as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the man who is filled with the Spirit to a perfect degree. He is the model. He is the one to whom we are to be conformed. And this is a call, then, that in the degree and the vigour and the power and the evidence of the grace of God in Christ at work in us, there should be a plain, increasing, ongoing advance. A progressive transformation. Is that the case with you? Are your sins clearer and darker in your vision than they were a month ago or a year ago? Do you see what the Puritans called the sinfulness of sin more plainly now than you did not long ago? Is your faith stronger? Do you have clearer apprehensions of Christ, his person, and his work? And you are, as it were, gripping ever more tightly to him as your Saviour. Is your hope brighter? Do you have a clearer sense of the glories that beam afar, that the wonders and the splendours of heaven and perhaps if you were there in the Sunday school classes over the last few months, what it means, first of all, to depart and be with Christ, the soul going to be with him when the body goes into the grave, but then that further expression and experience of saving mercies when body and soul are reunited, so that heaven is becoming more real to us and more glorious to us, so that we are increasingly crying out, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Is our rest truer, the peace that we find in Christ, more pure and more clear, that our consciences, washed in the blood of the Lamb, are at ease in Christ Jesus? Is your humility deeper? Are you more conscious of that mind that was in Christ Jesus? Do you esteem others more readily to be greater than yourselves and serve them accordingly? Are you growing in the grace of which Jesus Christ, your Lord and Saviour, is the author? Peter says, grow too in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the knowledge of which he is the object. There's a little irony here, isn't there? Who is the man who is now telling us, knowing Christ is everything? The one who once stood in a courtyard and said, I don't know him. I've got nothing to do with him. But Peter, because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus, has been restored. Peter's been brought back, as it were. Peter's been lifted up. And now, in accordance with the command of the Lord Jesus, he comes to strengthen his brothers. He comes to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs. The one who once said, I don't know Jesus, is now writing that the secret of all spiritual stability and health is the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is true happiness. This is true spiritual health. Remember how Paul writes in Colossians 2 and verse 3, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And remember what this man said. This man who, in so many respects, outstrips any one of us in his knowledge of Jesus Christ, in his grasp of the truth as it is in Jesus. This is the man who says, after 20 years at least of faithful gospel ministry, rehearsing the same central truths, writing out all the details, sending out letters to the churches, teaching and encouraging, I have one great desire. I want to know him. You know, Paul had a scribe, someone who wrote the letters for him. He dictated them. I wonder if the scribe paused his pen at that moment. He said, sorry, I didn't catch that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. No, he did say that. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul the man who had seen the risen Christ in his glory. Paul, the one to whom the Lord Jesus had revealed himself again and again. The one to whom Christ had drawn near and given him particular promises and assurances. Paul, who at some point was caught up into the very presence of God. And you ask Paul, so what do you want, Paul? I want to know him. I want to know him. Not that there is in that sense any particular novelty to discover, but rather I want fresher, deeper and clearer views of him. You think of some of these probes that are sent into space and they're taking pictures of planets or stars. And perhaps early on there's a great deal of excitement in the control room as they get their first glimpse of a certain angle, of a certain planet or a certain moon that circles around a planet. And then after a few weeks or a few months, another photo comes through and there's yet more excitement. Not because a new planet or a new moon has been discovered, but because now we've got a better picture of what we've seen before. And that's really what Paul means when he says, I want to know him. I'm seeing Christ and I'm seeing him truly, but I want to know him better. I want to explore all the beauties and all the virtues and all the glories and all the contours of who he is and what he has done. I want to make new discoveries of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour. Now some of that must be intellectual. It must be a matter of the mind. We need a proper, accurate, increasing apprehension of the truth. We need accuracy and depth. We need to understand Jesus Christ as the incarnate Saviour. We need to grasp more fully his sufferings on behalf of his people. We need to enter into the mystery of his atoning death. We need to see the wonder of his risen glory. We need to grasp that he is reigning on high, living now to intercede for us. We need to understand again that he is coming again at that last day to judge the world and to bring his people to himself. These truths must populate our minds. Our intellects must be taken up with the accumulation of things concerning Jesus Christ. But our knowledge must not stop with the accumulation of data. It is not just intellectual, it is what we might also call experimental, that is, a matter of the experience. Our knowledge of Christ needs to be a real acquaintance with a real person. How would you feel if you met somebody, let's say from the Secret Service, you're called in to MI6, and they've got a folder like this. And the man throws that folder down on the desk. And he says, sir, madam, we know you. And perhaps you go for a medical appointment. You've got a big old folder and they throw that, sir, madam, we know you. What would you say? Not really. You have a lot of information about me. But you don't know me. Do you have a lot of information about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you know him? Do you know him better than you did last month? Do you know him better than you did last year? Do you know him better than you did when you were first converted? Do you walk more closely with him? Are you more attuned to the sound of his voice as it comes in the word? Do you love him more dearly and more deeply? Has he become more precious to you? Have you established a growing intimacy with him? Do you speak to him often? Do you enjoy companionship with him? The kind of companionship that confirms your love and conforms your character to his. This is Peter's concern and it ought to be ours, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Do you feel the pressure of that double exhortation? Or that single exhortation with two prongs? To grow in grace and knowledge. Are you conscientiously committed to continued development as a follower of Jesus Christ? See, the danger is that we can begin to rest on our laurels. We can begin to act lazily. We become satisfied with where we've reached and we forget where we have to go. We begin perhaps to measure ourselves by other people. And isn't that a dangerous thing to do in an age of degeneracy and apostasy? It's a trick, a trap that we can too easily fall into. Well, I know of a church that started to do this. Isn't it a good thing that we're not like them? Oh, I know of a Christian who's now going to this kind of conference, or listening to that kind of music, or reading this particular author. It's a good job there's nothing of that in this congregation, nothing of that in my life. Well, what is the standard by which we are to assess ourselves? Not what others are doing or not doing, but by the pure and holy standard of the Word of God. Or perhaps we begin to make excuses. Well, I'm not an academic type. I'm not a book man, a book woman. I'm not really a learner like that. Certainly not scholarly. You can't really expect me, can you, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? So, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. I haven't got any real responsibilities in the church. Surely you don't think that I'm required to put in the same kind of effort as other people? I mean, I can understand why you would want to do it, or you would want to do it. I've even had people tell me in the past, well, you're a pastor. You get worked up about those kind of things. That's your job. I don't need to worry about that so much. You too tired? Too busy? Too distracted? That program that you love to watch? That website that you need to follow? That string of information that you can't let go? That job that demands everything? And amidst it all, you in effect say, I cannot or I will not find or make the time, the energy, spare the endeavour for this growth in grace and in knowledge. Is that how you have become? Or do you, at least in some measure, long for this with an appetite like Peter and a zeal like Paul? I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in knowledge. That grace which comes from Christ. That knowledge which has to do with Christ. Have you grasped that you need to climb, or you'll slide? That you need to go on, lest you fall? Let me give you a brief warning, though, at this point. It's in a matter like this that so many people put the cart before the horse. They say, in effect, well, I will grow in grace and in knowledge, and then maybe God will favour me. We need to remember that we cannot grow in a grace and in a knowledge that we do not actually possess. These things must be given to you before you can grow in them. And they are gifts of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. These commands for holiness and growth in holiness are given to believers. This letter is addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The commands that go to unbelievers are not grow in grace and knowledge, but repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you may be saved. Come to Christ, follow after Christ, that you might then grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It may be that you're here this evening and you've begun to feel some of that desire. You read through the New Testament and you see people who are called often the God-fearers. Women like Lydia, men like Cornelius, those who've been brought up in paganism but have grown weary of its filth and its misery and its emptiness. And they've begun to see something of the purity and the beauty and the glory of the true and living God. But they need to know God in Christ. If you have begun to long to be holy, if you have begun to long for real communion with God in Christ, if you have an appetite for the peace that comes only through the blood of the Lamb, then come to Christ as Lord and Saviour and trust in Him, and you will receive grace. The Spirit will open your eyes to see something of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And then you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This becomes the Christian's great concern, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Saviour. But secondly, consider here that there is a note of Christian confidence, because this command is not callous or cruel. And there are times perhaps when, as God's children, we feel or fear that it might be otherwise, because we look around and we see that the love of many does indeed grow cold. Do you have friends who have drifted away from the Christ and his cross? Do you perhaps know people, and you once walked with them, and they no longer have any thought of God, it seems, any place in his church, any appetite for obedience? Perhaps they are utterly sunk in apparent godlessness. You see entire churches depart from the truth and begin to pursue a worldly policy. You see figureheads fall. Ministers of the gospel, some of them with great reputations and great followings, and pride or money or immorality claims them. You see errors that you've perhaps read about in history books making their progress again among the saints. And as the current at times seems to drift with increasing vigour against us, you feel your own fear because you know that your own heart is dull and you do not want it to be. Your own spirit is slow, your soul is chilled, and you feel yourself to be struggling, stuck, or even slipping. Brother or sister, if that is so, then there is for you here a warning and an exhortation. But it is against discouragement and despondency. You see, we've said before that one of the things we too readily do is to think about how far we've come and decide we've come far enough. But there's another danger, and that is that we spend all our time looking at how far we've got to go, and we lose sight of how far God in his mercy has already brought us. You think of John Newton singing of the amazing grace of God. "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And brothers and sisters, sometimes it would be good for us to stop and make that sober self-assessment. Where was I? God brought me out of the pit, set me upon my feet, and he has strengthened me, and he has kept me, and by his grace, day after day, I have taken a few stumbling steps forward. And there have been times when I have slipped back, but his grace has never let me go. His strength has never failed me. His love has never released me. His mercy has never abandoned me. And if I am anywhere, it is because God has been at work in me. And that should encourage you for the distance that there is left to cover, because there are resources provided in Christ, and there are directions given from God's word. Brothers and sisters, whether or not you always feel that it is the case, we need to remember this. Christians can grow. You may feel that you do not grow, or not much, but you are not doomed to confusion and stagnation. The battle can be won. And Peter would not bring this command from God to the people of God if God were not providing everything that is needful for us to obey this command. Is there some sin with which you are struggling? It can be put to death. Is there some cloud of ignorance in your understanding? It can be enlightened. Is there some prejudice that needs to be removed? It can be taken out of the way. Is there some area of immaturity that has been revealed? You can grow. Christlikeness can and does advance in the people of God. by God's grace. True believers heed this exhortation and they make progress. So do not be downcast. If you are a child of God and you feel like your heart is perhaps too much of the wilderness that it once was, that you see too little growth, perhaps only a few scant green shoots, brothers and sisters, if there is any true spiritual life in us, it is because God in his mercy has put it there. And he will complete the work which he has begun. Be confident of this. If Peter commands you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Saviour, it is because that growth is possible. It is within our grasp. But we must recognise too that this is not just our confidence, but also our calling. If we are not to lose heart in the face of this command, neither should we lose sight of the fact that it is indeed a command. You Christians are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You are to make continual progress in these things. Most of us these days have computers, and those computers have operating systems and applications and downloads, and I imagine that many of us have those things on what's called auto update. We don't want to know when something else comes through, do we? We just set it so when there's something new, the computer is turned on, it logs into the server somewhere remotely, finds out there's a new software update, brings it down, puts it on, and life continues as before. Wouldn't it be lovely if Christianity were like that? You wake up in the morning, oh wonderful, there's a holiness update. And here it is, and it's trickling into the memory bank, and the blue line or circle, or whatever your system's got, there it is, ticking on, any minute now, download complete, would you like to install it? Yes please, and off you go, and you're ahead of the game. And tomorrow there might be a new one, next week something more. There are no auto updates in biblical Christianity. It is our duty to advance in every part of the divine life. Remember how the apostle spoke even to a godly man like Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Timothy, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Not Timothy, you've heard a lot, wait until it takes effect. But Timothy, meditate on the things you've heard and been taught so that your progress may be clear. So this language then of growth implies an investment that we are making in the face of hindrance and resistance. In the field of athletics, you know, the world championships are taking place in Beijing. How is it that the men and the women who are winning gold and silver and bronze in their events attain to that level of athletic excellence? How did they grow as athletes? Did they just go to bed and hope that they'd wake up with an extra half a second in their legs, with an extra meter in their arms? That there would somehow something would happen and one day they'd run faster? No, every day they get up and they eat right and they train hard and they hone their bodies in order to be more effective athletes. You think of a concert musician. Did that brilliance and skill occur overnight? Some of you children who are learning musical instruments, did you wake up one morning and you could play a new tune? No, your teacher gave you the music, instructed you in how to play, and week after week, 10 minutes here, 15 minutes there, 30 minutes there, by hard and careful practice, you attained to a degree of proficiency and even excellence. Beloved friends, why do we imagine that our growth in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to proceed by any other process? What makes us think that if the men and the women of this world must make their attainments in worldly things by diligent effort and eager and earnest investment, that we will attain the glorious things of the kingdom simply by sitting around and waiting. There is a distance yet to cover. And God has told us how we are to cover that distance. Committed consecration. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our response ought to be, I will grow, God helping me. You know, one of the things that's most tragic to see, it happens far too often. And again, it happens and grieves the heart of a pastor, where someone says, you know, I'm not making any progress. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think I need to try something, somewhere, someone different. And there are times when I am left finding for a gracious way to say, brother, sister, I have laboured publicly and privately to put in your hands and to lead you into the ways and the means by which you may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And every exhortation and every encouragement and every direction and every instruction that you have received from the Word of God, from your brothers and sisters and from me as a pastor, you have resisted, resented, ignored or excused yourself. And now you're complaining that you've made no progress. Now I'm not saying that the pastors are gurus. But friends, we shouldn't complain about our lack of progress if we consistently ignore all the means that God gives us in order to make progress. What are they? Most of you know them well. Are you careful in your reading and hearing of the Word of the Living God? Do you make it your daily practice, where you are not hindered by something in the providence of God, to take in some portion of the Word of God? You might say, I can't read five chapters. Who said anything about five chapters? Five verses a day is better than five chapters every couple of months when you feel guilty and decide you're really going to do it this time. Family worship. If you have that family relationship, husband or wife or parents or children, are you, as opportunity provides, taking pains to bring the whole household under the Word of God, day by day by day? Public worship, when the Word of God is being preached and taught, do you have an eagerness so that there are, in those stated meetings, people who you know are going to be there? So you think if they're missing, well, they've either had an accident or they're sick. Because I can't think of any other reason why that person wouldn't be there. When you hear of other meetings going on, now again, not everybody can make all of them, but do you hear some of these other opportunities to learn and think, ah, there's another chance, there's another opportunity, there's another place where I can go and feed upon the Word of God? You need to hear and read the truth, and then you must, with that, study the truth. Too often our eyes pass over the page of the Scripture and we are not labouring to grasp it. We need to develop our understanding of God's revelation. We need to stretch our capacities. When was the last time you read a good, solid, stretching Christian book? You say, well, you know, I've seen some of the books that some of you, no, well, what stretches you? I remember very good counsel. Read one book that's a little bit like, say, a bowl of porridge. All you've got to do is get a spoon to your mouth. Just make sure the nutrition goes in. Then read something that's about at your level. Something that you have to sort of chew on and properly digest. And then read something that stretches you. And you will find that over time, your capacity will increase. You'll go on being fed because you're getting the good stuff. You'll go on being nourished because you're eating what does your soul good, but your mind and your heart will expand as your capacities are enlarged. What are we talking about? Simply what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Hear and read the word of God. Study the truth of the scriptures. Meditate upon that truth. I think it's Ian Murray who says somewhere in an essay on Puritan holiness that if some of those great men were to come back into the churches of today and begin to hear our complaints about our little progress in godliness, perhaps the first question they would ask and the first counsel they would give is this: how much do you meditate upon the truth? And given the answer that they would get, the counsel, this is what you need to start doing. So that you are making and taking time to chew upon the word of God. If I put food into your mouth and then required you to spit it out after you chewed it a couple of times, how much nourishment do you think you take into your body? Well, you get a little flavour, you might get a few of the juices, but you get no real nutrition. And that's too often what we do with the word of God. I'm one of those wine tasters. We swill it round, talk about what a wonderful bouquet it's got, and then spit it into a bucket. How do we think that these things are going to nourish and strengthen us unless we take them into our systems, chew them down, ruminate upon them, dwell upon them, so that our souls become soaked in the things that we are hearing and learning? Pray. How much do we pray that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? And how much of our prayer is an expression of that growth? Do you ever ask the question, have I ever really prayed? I do. Especially when I hear some particular friends pray. Men or women who seem to be able, as it were, to step into the presence of God through long familiarity with the entrance and the environment. And I hear them have dealings with God, and I think, I have not even begun to pray. Real wrestlings and real restings, not just token words. Brothers and sisters, insofar as we are called upon to lead in prayer publicly, that will be some revelation of what's going on privately. Pray. Exercise your graces. Again, you need to use what you have been given. When there are opportunities to employ some gift or grace given to you, use them. Embrace your whole calling. Follow your whole duty, every part of your Christian life, where you can do in accordance with your graces and your gifts. Otherwise, you will grow weak and weary. Avoid worldliness. I can't spend time going into what that means in all its detail, but even the word itself, most of you will understand. It's the equivalent of spiritual junk food. And when it comes to the pursuit of godliness, we cannot afford a diet of spiritual junk food, even if it comes in a religious wrapping. It will damage us. It will stop us advancing. Avoid worldliness and flee sin. Because sin is like the worm that gnaws at the root of grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Have any of you seen that picture of a tree that about 20 or 30 years ago somebody lent a bicycle up against it? The bicycle is now 10 feet in the air and it's become part of the tree. The only way to get it out is to cut the whole tree down and split the wood apart. That bicycle, that bit of metal has grown into and become part of and twisted and warped that tree. If you grow a tree and you put an iron band around the branch or around the trunk, you will find that that iron band cannot and will not grow with the tree, but will bite into the trunk or the branch, will constrict, will crack, and will damage. Sin in our life is like the bicycle in the tree. It becomes part of the organic whole, and it mars it and it twists it. If you entertain any known sin in your life, it will be like an iron bar wrapped around trunk or branch, and it will cut and it will twist and it will restrict and it will hinder. And that may be why some of us do not grow as we should in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Hear and read the Word of God. Study the truth. Meditate upon what you hear and learn. Pray to the God of all grace. Exercise what graces and gifts you have been given. Avoid worldliness and flee sin. If you've got any sense, you'll probably say to me, well, we knew that. Brothers and sisters, if we knew it, we would do it. If we really believe that this is the way to obey the exhortation of the apostle to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, then we would simply use the means that God has put at our disposal. And who knows? Maybe in a week's time, or a month's time, or a year's time, you would meet that friend. And you and he or she would look each other up and down and speak a little while. And you would say, my, haven't you grown? And by the grace of God, they might say the same about you. Have you seen the Spirit's work in the life of this man, this woman? There is no greater joy that we can have than to become more like Jesus Christ, knowing him better. There is no greater honour to the Saviour than a Christ-like people. And there is no greater blessing to the church than a cohort of men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, who are growing together in the grace and in the knowledge of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Gracious God, we face this morning the question, when the great day of the wrath of the Lamb comes, who will be able to stand? Those who, having trusted in Jesus, have continued patiently in the path of righteousness and obedience. We pray, O God, that we who are your people may indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask, our Father, that we might not be lazy nor offer any carnal excuses, but rather embrace both the merciful possibility and the Christian duty of making use of every means in dependence upon your mercy and your favour to become more like Jesus Christ. Lord, make us a church of growing saints, we pray. Men and women who are developing Christ-like maturity. We ask our Father that as we do so, our testimony to the world might be purer and clearer. The gospel that we proclaim might come with greater clarity and power. That you, O God, would use us to honour you, to strengthen one another's hands, to bless those who are still outside, to glorify your name in the earth. Father, for those who are now outside your kingdom, we pray that they might not confuse what is spoken, but recognize that without Christ they are nothing and have nothing, and might flee to him for salvation, in order that they, having life, might live more abundantly to the praise of your name. We plead these mercies in Jesus Christ. Amen.